And then Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1 there. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. He has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them, he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's only two times in the Gospels that Jesus marvels. Right here at the faith of this Gentile Roman centurion, and the other time he marvels is at the lack of faith of his own people. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message today. I pray that you would work in hearts and lives of all who are present. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Lord, control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray that today that would change. They would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg you that you would work. Lord, I pray for the Christians. Lord, I pray this would be a help in their life. Lord, that your spirit would take your word and get a hold of hearts, Lord, and meet the needs that are there and do the work that needs to be done. Father, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount, an amazing sermon that was preached, that we've been looking at, I think it was since April when we started that, and we've now come all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's coming down off the mount, and we get into some miracles that begin taking place immediately. And this is where he picks up, right where he left off as we finished chapter 4. When you finish chapter 4, it was also about miracles and healings. He has a Sermon on the Mount, and he gets right back to it. And in the next two chapters, we're going to see about 9 to 10 miracles that take place, each of them with significance. And one of the primary purposes that we're going to see here, not only in the text that we're looking at, and in the weeks to come, it was all to demonstrate, it was fulfilling prophecy, it was to demonstrate that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And all that that means, that he was, in fact, not only the Messiah, that this is God in the flesh. That who he claims to be, he is. And now he is demonstrating that by his works, through the miracles that he performs. The Gospel of John also gives us, even though that's not one of the synoptic Gospels, it gives us a whole other point of view of Christ's ministry, but it was also one of the points of his Gospels, demonstrating by his works It was in John, I believe it's in John chapter 10, or it might be John chapter 5, where Christ said, you know, you're not believing me for the words that I speak, but he warned them, you had better believe me for the works that I do. And these are the works that he's referring to say, listen, I am demonstrating to you through my words and through my actions that I am in fact God, that I am in fact divine, that I am the Messiah, that I am the promised one going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when man fell, that this time is upon you now. The Bible prophesied in chapters like in Isaiah 53, I believe it's Isaiah 29, at least one other place in Isaiah, I can't think of the chapter right now, how the eyes of the blind would be opened, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, how the Messiah would come performing miracles. And so this, as we're coming into this portion of the Gospel of Matthew, that's what it begins to demonstrate. It's demonstrating that he is divine, that he is the Messiah. Really, it's been doing that all along. In chapter 1, it proved he was divine by genealogy. It showed his legal right to be Messiah. In chapter 2, we saw the qualifications through prophecy in his birth when it was fulfilled. In chapter 3, we see the divine on him being the Messiah through his baptism with the Father, showing his approval when he was baptized, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In chapter 4, we see his spiritual qualifications to be the Messiah and divine through his temptations. 5, 6, and 7, we just finished it. We see his theological. We see his from the sermon, from his words that he speaks, demonstrating that he is, in fact, the Messiah. As we finished chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, the people wondered at, no man, they never heard a man speak like this, with this authority. In other words, when the Pharisees spoke, or like they had to refer to another man, kind of like I have to do when I'm up here. When Jesus spoke, he didn't refer to anybody. Understand, just by that alone, he was demonstrating, I am God, I am the Messiah. You say, well, what gave him the right to do that? No doubt the Pharisees were asking that as he preached. What gives him the right to make these claims, to proclaim this? Because he is God. We see the attack on his divinity all the time today, don't we? We can see the attacks in divinity going all the way back through the centuries. We still have it present today from Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism and all those who like to attack the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in great danger when you begin to attack that because you're attacking the heart of the gospel. So Matthew has been demonstrating it all along, and we're going to see that more throughout this book. The first four chapters we looked at, he was demonstrating really the person of the king as we were being introduced to Jesus Christ. And then as we went through 5 through 7, he was giving us the different principles that he goes by in his sermon. And now we're going to get into the power of this king through the miracles that he's performing. Matthew has been demonstrating all along that Jesus is in fact God. And he is the Messiah. We're going to look at the first three miracles that chapter 8 gives us today. We're going to see the healing of an outcast, an outsider, and really a healing, when compared to the others, of no great importance. We're going to see Jesus going to those who, especially within the Jewish world, they would have nothing to do with. A leper, a Gentile, and a woman. He certainly was making a statement. My hope with this is that each of these, as we see the awesome display of God's power, that we also see truths that help us. One that, of course, it strengthens our faith as we see that the one in whom we have believed in is like no other on the planet. You know how often you get that argument? How do you know you're right? You know, it's when I go through the scriptures and I learn more and more of Jesus Christ and study his word. It doesn't produce more questions as in other religions. It just gives that assurance that this is what it's all about. It's amazing with all that takes place here through the sermon, through the miracles that are going to take place in chapter 8 and 9, and then we'll see the different events even with the disciples and Christ speaking in chapter 10 and 11. The conclusion by the Pharisees is this in chapter 12. He's of the devil. He's of the devil. That's their conclusion in chapter 12. And, of course, we wonder how in the world could they come to that conclusion. Of course, that is a good question. What I would submit to you today is, remember, the Pharisees, they looked at them as a lot to lose. Their power, their influence, this pseudo-religious system they had began to construct. Boy, when God begins to work in our heart about truth, about things He wants to change in your life, boy, there's times when we have those areas in our life that we don't want to address, that we don't want to move. And we too begin to make excuses. So again, how will you respond when Christ begins to reveal truth to you? Again, each day we face new challenges spiritually and physically. And I also want you to see through this message how Christ certainly desires to help, that He is there. So let's take a look first at the very first miracle that was performed, and that was on the man with leprosy. Let's look again at the first four verses. When he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, in the understanding of this miracle, you have to have a little bit of an understanding of leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease. I think it's referred to as almost a different name to that. I don't know, it's Hansen's disease, something along those lines anyhow. And it's a horrible disease, and it starts off with a skin condition, and it actually produces almost, not a paralysis, but a numbness, if you will. What happens is it's not that fingers and things just fall off from it rotting away. There's a numbness that's there. And when that takes place, you can't feel it. And therefore, because you don't actually have pain, you actually use your digits and different things in a wrong manner. Or if you're sleeping and let's say something decides to come nibble on you like a rat, you don't know it's there. You don't even feel it. And so different limbs and things actually begin to, go through this process of deteriorating. And it would look horrible. You'd have a condition, but it could end up spreading throughout your body. And we get into Leviticus chapter 13, and actually dives into leprosy and what they would go through in the law, because they didn't want this thing to spread. And all that they had to do when dealing with a leper, Within the Jewish law, there is 61 defilements, and they were in an order. The very first one is a dead body. But number two is a leper. If you had leprosy, you were automatically an outcast. You were out of the camp. You were put out at that point in time. They'd have to wrap them. They'd have to even have a cloth around their mouth when they would have to go around proclaiming. If others came around, they'd have to proclaim, unclean, unclean. By law, you are not allowed to get within 6 foot of a leper. If the wind was blowing, that increased to 150 feet. It was a wretched disease that nobody wanted. There were some in some writings in Jewish tradition that if they saw a leper walking down a street, they would not buy food from a vendor selling on that street. Again, it was something that would start just as a white or a red sore, and then it would spread, affecting the entire body. And a person with leprosy would actually live for many years. It was a horrible disease to live with. You would feel alone. You would feel isolated, virtually no close human contact. Leprosy is also, in the Word of God, a type of sin. It really does picture the wickedness and the sinfulness and how wretched sin is in your life. You might think it's just a little spot, but that thing's going to spread. That thing's going to spread. It's going to defile you. It's going to isolate you. Now, when we get into the account here, you wonder why the leper came to Christ. Because he actually came with some confidence before for the Lord. Perhaps he had heard Jesus just preach to love your enemies. Perhaps he had heard Jesus just say, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Perhaps he heard him say, give unto him that asketh thee, turn not away. Perhaps he heard Jesus say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. No doubt he had already seen a demonstration of the power of Christ. How often do we miss God's help in our life simply because we don't respond when He's working in our life? I could just imagine when Jesus come down off the mount and there's multitudes there. He's not by Himself. There's multitudes around Him. And all of a sudden, here comes a leper walking up to Him. You could just see it parting. Whoa! Nobody's getting near Him. And it just would have opened up completely as he had the confidence to approach unto Jesus Christ. And you see the reverence with which he approaches him. He falls down and he worships. And he calls him Lord. Within the Gospels, by the way, this is within the Gospel of Matthew, this is the very first time he's referred to as Lord by another person. Now, within all the accounts, there's only possibly one instance where somebody else called him Lord earlier, and that would be Peter. He falls down and calls him Lord. We don't know how long he had leprosy, but it very well could have been for years, being isolated, and everywhere he goes, having to yell, unclean, unclean. Don't come near me. And now he begins to realize, he knows the wretchedness of his condition. He knows there's no cure for his condition. Boy, he believes that this man can help him. And he comes to him and he bows down in worship before the miracle ever takes place. And calls him Lord. He asked, he knew Jesus could help him. He has the faith. He says, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. I like that faith there. It wasn't a question of, does he have the power to do it? His question was on his willingness to do it. Lord, if thou will, I know you can do it. I've seen your power. I've heard you speak. He's prostrate before him, a leper. Again, no doubt a man who felt alone, lived with fear, lived with frustration every day. He was an outcast. And then Jesus, through his sovereignty, says this, I will. And as he said that, though, he did something interesting. He touched him. Again, think of who he's touching. Think of just how that had to feel to this man to have another human being touch him. Who knows how many years it's been since that has taken place in his life. As he would come down and people would just avoid him as best they could, not go near him. They would see him coming and they would scatter. And here as he falls down before Christ, Christ could have just spoken. He could have made a big deal of it and all that stuff. He just simply goes down and he touches the man. And there are several different ways that you can get leprosy. They say it's through the air, through even speaking. That's why they have the six-foot rule there and the thing over his mouth. Of course, through contact. And they list several different ways that you can contract this disease, leprosy. Boy, what a picture that was. As Christ was willing to take on his disease to give him his health. Complete picture of salvation right there. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Taking our wretched condition upon himself on Calvary. To give us his health. To give us his righteousness. He touches the man. He says, I will. And the man is cleansed immediately. perfect. There's no delay here. There's not a process. He doesn't have to go through rehabilitation. He's cleansed. He's whole. He's perfect. You could just imagine the excitement running through this man's veins at this healing. As now, once he was an outcast, he realizes, not only do I have my health back, I am no longer an outcast. He can go home and hug his wife. He can hug his children. He can go back and sit down and hug mom and dad. Please understand this. Christ certainly desires to help us. And we certainly can go to Him. There are those here, you know, whether you're struggling, whether it's health issues or other things, whether it's a family member of yours that's going through, and I know there's even some here that you have family members or you yourself are going through great health struggles right now. Listen, please know this. Christ is right there. You absolutely can go to Him. Jesus does something interesting to this man after he is healed. He tells him to tell no man. As soon as he's cleansed, Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way. Here's what he told him to do first. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, as I was studying that this week, I came across something that was very interesting. Is that, and I really had trouble finding their source for this, but I found it in several different places, that this would be the first time since the law of Moses was given, going all the way back to then, that a cleansed leper would approach a priest, as one who's been healed. And Christ tells him, listen, see that thou tell no man. What I want you to do, he wants him to follow back what was given in Leviticus chapter 13. There's a process that those priests were going to have to go through to verify the miracle that just took place, to verify the fact that he was cleansed. It would take at least an 8-day process for this to take place when he would go to the priest to verify and say, listen, here I am. He'd have to come with two birds. They'd slay one. They would kill one. They would take the blood. They'd actually put it on the man, his right lobe, right thumb, right big toe. They'd sprinkle a little bit on the other bird. They'd let that other bird go free. There was so much symbolism in all of that of what Christ was going to do as the Messiah through His death, burial, and resurrection. And I think one of the reasons He told him, tell no man. I think there's a lot of things, but the main reason was this. So that when those priests concluded, you're healed. When he went and did that first, then he could tell them it was Jesus Christ. They couldn't go back then. They couldn't reverse it. I think it also speaks to us about the importance of letting your walk talk. Of people seeing a changed life in you. Next, let's move on to the next miracle, the outsider. The centurion, let me back up there, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me address this portion real quick. This, of course, was very prophetic of what was getting ready to take place at that time. The Lord turning to the Gentiles. because the Lord already knows that the Jews are going to reject him as Messiah. That the rejection is going to take place, and just as he pictures here going to this Gentile, this outsider, that that's where the gospel was going to go. Listen, we too are represented by this outsider. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. A centurion was, of course, a Roman soldier, a man of authority. He had 100 men underneath him, and maybe about 600 in the legion, and this would be one of those sub-commanders under the main commander. He'd be responsible for 100 men. And these guys were absolutely hated in Israel. He probably would have been trained right in that area, and you know, they were despised. They were occupied. It was an occupied nation. Not only was he a Gentile, they viewed him as the enemy. And when you get into Luke's account, this man, I mean, he had great respect for the Jewish religion. He'd actually financed the building of a synagogue. And he had such respect. He knew of the rules and traditions about Gentiles and Jews talking and mixing. And no doubt he had heard of, I mean, Capernaum, that's where the bulk of Christ's miracles were performed. I believe he'd even heard him preach. He'd recognized, boy, there's something about this man. And you see the compassion of this centurion because it's a servant who gets sick. It was a servant boy. He could have just threw him out. In that time, by the way, a Roman had power over a servant. He could even take his life if he wanted to. There would be no repercussions. He could have said, well, no, he's sick, he can't work, let's just kill him. He could have chose to have done that. He could have chose just to throw him out, whatever he wanted to do. But he has compassion on him. You begin to see this man's heart. You begin to see the heart of who it is that God responds to. And there's a theme throughout the Word of God. It is those who approach him humbly. You see that approach when he comes, because as we read in Luke's account, he actually did not speak directly with Christ himself when he went. He asked some of the elders of the Jewish community to speak for him. He knew of the role of Jew and Gentile. He said, listen, would you go there? He'd have them lead and make the calls. This man's sickness, the servant boy's sickness, it's one of paralysis. He was somehow paralyzed, more than likely couldn't walk, and it could be caused by a mirage, many different things it could have been caused by, I need to say that. A stroke, anything. But he couldn't walk, he was paralyzed. And so he seeks Christ for help. And of course, Christ desires, as they begin speaking, he lets him know, he asks him to come. Well, I asked him to heal his servant, and Christ said, I will come and heal him. And no doubt, I mean, just think here, those who are listening, I mean, not only through the sermon, now through his actions, he is breaking down this, again, this pseudo-religion that the Pharisees had constructed. He's just done it with a leper by touching him. And now here's a Gentile. And not only does he say he's going to heal him, he says, I'm heading to your house. And this man demonstrates great faith. He says, oh, I know I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I know who I am. And I know all you have to do is speak. And then we have Christ, the Son of God, marvel at the faith that this man has. And of course, Christ gives some amazing words here for him. He says, as thou hast believed, be it done. Boy, is that key in our life. The importance of faith in Christ. The importance of our belief in him, our trust in him. What hinders us most often from getting things from the Lord is simply our lack of faith. In the very selfsame hour, the Bible says, the centurion's servant was healed. And then we get into the third miracle, verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. And sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Now, we've just witnessed the healing of a leper and somebody with paralysis, the palsy. Amazing miracles. And now we get the one that appears to be really of no great importance. We don't know what the fever was. Some just all speculation whether it was malaria or whatever it was. But it's often thought that Christ would actually stay in this house often, where Peter's house was. And so he sees that she is sick. He comes over, simply touches her, and man, the fever is gone, and she gets up, and she's immediately ministering unto them right away. Doesn't hesitate. And again, in comparison, it's simply a healing that is of not nearly of great importance as the other ones that we just witnessed. Please don't think something is too small to bring it to the Lord. Don't think, this I don't need to bring before Him. Well, listen, the Lord wants to show Himself strong. I remember I was in the Air Force in New Mexico, and we were back on vacation at home in Ohio. And we were at my in-law's house. We were staying there, and Daniel was probably 3 or 4 years old at the time. And we were sitting on my bed. Daniel was next to me, and we're sitting down there. I don't remember what we had just finished doing, but Daniel was going to pray. And I said, all right, you go ahead and pray. And so he was praying, and while he was praying, he said, just out of the blue. We weren't even talking about this. He said, he'd asked the Lord for a chocolate milk. I mean, now he's 3 years old. Lord, I would like a glass of chocolate milk. And he finished his prayer. It wasn't 5 seconds later. Grandma walks in with a sippy cup with chocolate milk. It doesn't matter how small it is. The Lord wants to be real in your life. He wants to see the faith that we're to demonstrate that we can come to Him. Listen, and He is the one here that's demonstrated. It doesn't matter if you feel that you're an outcast. He's the one that's right there. Throughout the gospel, He specializes in reaching out to the outcast. He specializes in reaching out to the outsiders. I'm certainly thankful He did that in my life. The Bible also goes on here to say how Christ had healed many others. Those with spiritual infirmities and that were possessed of devils. And it mentions that all who came to Him, it was kind of like word spread that Christ was at. He went into Peter's house there. The mother was sick. There probably wasn't a great multitude at this time. He heals the mother-in-law. And people, man, Christ is here. And maybe they heard of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law at that time. But multitudes began to come to the house that evening. All needing healing. What's amazing is this. Christ did not do like the nonsense of today. He didn't send out a team to really begin to, you know, dissect who's really sick and who really isn't. You know, He didn't take all those who were really sick and had serious disease and rope them off in the back like Benny Hinn does. And have all those others come forward where it could look kind of easy. You know how it is in those healings. Oh, my shoulder. I can feel it. It's all right. Why the crippled are all still in the back. You know, again, don't forget the message I preached on hope. It's amazing what hope can do. We attribute to other things, but it really is incredible the power of hope. And that's what those guys play on. It's not about the power of God. There's no genuine miracles taking place. What we're seeing Christ do, and we will see here, even going into the next couple of weeks, is genuine healings taking place. And He does it. It's all. That night, all who came to Him, He healed all of them. All of them. I mean, could you just imagine being there in that town? What the talk of the town would have been. Basically, He's wiping out disease in that town right now. And as it goes on to say, He was fulfilling prophecy by doing so. He's demonstrating who He was. And by the way, that's going to give understanding what we're seeing take place now, because we're going to see His own town here in a few chapters is going to reject Him. Boy, how soon we forget God's great work in our life. You see, and a lot of that goes back to the motivations of why we're following Him. I mean, don't get me wrong, the most who had come wasn't because they had a sense of glorifying God. I believe the multitude came out of curiosity.
They wanted to see a show. I believe that's why many flocked to see when that movie came out called The Passion years ago, why it was flocked. People wanted to see a show. It wasn't about glorifying God. We didn't see some mass revival take place in our nation. Just to imagine there to see the power that was demonstrated. Christ took an outcast and changed his life. He took an outsider who had thought initially, and I'm not of his nation. I have no part in this. Yet through his faith, he went to him. And Lord, my servant needs your help. A man who humbly came in faith. And then as he enters into Peter's house, not only a man who he has saved, but a dear friend. Part of the inner circle. And with his mother-in-law, why he'd want to, he didn't ask for his mother-in-law to be healed. I don't think any man. He simply touches her hand and raises her up. And I love her immediate reaction. I wonder what the meal she prepared that day. I mean, I bet you she prepared that thing with some fervor about it, with some passion. And I think we see a pattern for Christ wanting to reach out to all of us and Him desiring, when He works in our life, to show obedience. He wants you to know that, listen, I am here. I am the Messiah. I am God. You have not believed in vain. He is what life is all about. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're here, you're not even certain if you're truly a Christian. What I mean by that is, you know for certain that heaven is your home. That if you were to die right now, you know exactly what would happen to you. That you would go to heaven. If you're here and you would say, Pastor McGovern, really, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I don't know for certain that I would go to heaven. Maybe you've been coming for weeks, months, years, I don't know. But that's been gnawing at you and gnawing at you. Listen, know this, the Lord desires to help you in the same. If you're here and you say, Pastor McGovern, please, I want you to pray for me. I am not certain that heaven is my home. I'm not certain. I want you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up? I'm going to rock and see it real quick. Just put your hand up and then put it back down for me. The Lord's working on your heart. I see some small children right there. Anyone else? Listen, even if you didn't put your hand up, if that's working on your heart, we're going to give an invitation. If you want to come forward, we will. Listen, Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to this earth in order that He might save you from the judgment to come and you being cast into a lake of fire. Because He absolutely loves you. And He did that by taking your place in judgment. That's what the cross was all about. He was taking your sin upon Himself as if He was the guilty one. And He paid that penalty. But hell did not hold Him. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And if we through repentance and faith come to Him, He'll save you right there. And Christians, the Lord worked on your heart. Maybe there's a great need in your life. Maybe there's even a health concern. Boy, bring it before the Lord. Maybe the Lord's been working in your life in different ways, but your obedience hasn't followed that. However He worked on your heart, please, you respond during His invitation. Father in heaven, Lord, I love You. Lord, I ask Your blessing now upon the invitation. Please work in hearts and lives. Change lives, Lord. Lord, I love You. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.